When Paul wrote his epistle to Philemon, we find in a very interesting storyline, if you will, regarding the events of which Paul was going to refer. In AD 62, Paul found himself in a very not necessarily unique position for Paul, but one that would be unique for us if we were to be put in that position, for he was in Rome and he was in prison. And yet in the account that he wrote to Philemon, we find him not looking out for his own well-being. We don't find him looking out for his own freedom, but rather we see him going on behalf of a dear friend, and thankfully, at the time in which Paul wrote, a brother in Christ, and seeking the forgiveness that he would need in order to fulfill the work that Paul was hoping for him to be able to do. In Philemon verse 10, Paul wrote, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And from that point onward, we find Paul speaking to this man Philemon and seeking the forgiveness and the mercy on behalf of this man so that he could work as a Christian in the vineyard of God. However, as we look at the book of Philemon, not only do we see, obviously, a real account of things that truly took place and true feelings that one had toward a brother in Christ, but likewise, I believe we have pictured for us the same mercy that is available from God toward each of us. And I believe that will be made more clear as we go through our study this morning. First of all, as we look at the book of Philemon and Paul's theme of forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, we first of all want to notice the servant's sin. Because were it not for the sin of Onesimus, then certainly Paul would not have come across him, he would not have taught him, and he would not be writing the epistle that he is now writing to Philemon. And so we want to notice the servant's sin, and doing so, looking at who he was. Obviously, Onesimus was a servant who had sold himself into slavery to this one man, Philemon. But sadly, it was the case that now as Paul was writing to Philemon, that Philemon had counted Onesimus as an unprofitable servant. And that was because Onesimus was a deserter. He had run away from his master, the one to whom he had committed a life of service, and had gone off into the great blue yonder and would not fulfill the vow that he had made. Whether he was Jewish or Gentile descent, the text does not indicate, but nor does it matter. Because in the long run, we see this one man who had made a commitment and yet would not stand by it. But then we see where he went. Well, we don't know necessarily where he had intended to go. But as we mentioned, Paul, when he wrote this particular letter, was in Rome and he was in prison. And Paul indicates in this particular book that he had come across Onesimus while in prison, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In what sense was Paul speaking of Onesimus as being a son? Well, in the same way that he spoke of Timothy as being a son. Son in the faith. And where is it that Paul says he begot this son? He's using terms of illustration to indicate the means by which Onesimus was now a child of God. Well, if he was a son of faith, Paul said that he begot him in his bonds, in prison. And so where Onesimus had intended to go, we don't know. But we do know one thing, and that is that he, for some reason, ended up in Rome in prison. And in this particular location, we find a Paul and Onesimus meeting. But, thankfully, it was the case that, given the theme of Paul's letter, it didn't matter who Onesimus was, it didn't matter where he had come from or where he had gone, but it did matter what he became. And this is really what sets the tone for the rest of Paul's writing in this particular book. We see him becoming both profitable to Paul and to Philemon, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. And we mention that because he had deserted his master. But now is profitable to thee and to me. This man who had departed from a commitment he had made, Paul in some way now says, I have found a use for him. Well, if Paul was able to see past anyone's mistakes and see the true character and the true ability and the true opportunities that any man was to have, then it should have been Paul. Because Paul could probably identify a great deal with Onesimus. Paul himself had been one who had lived in sin, though unknowingly. He had been one who in many ways been zealous, but in the same sense been destructive. And yet when he was confronted by our Lord transferred all of the energy that he was sending in the wrong direction and channeled it for the greater cause. Well, Paul is now going to see this being done for Onesimus. In Onesimus, no doubt, he saw a great deal of ability. He saw a great deal of opportunity. And so now he says he's gone from an unprofitable servant to both being profitable to you as well as unto me. And so he became profitable. He became Paul's son in the faith, meaning that he was a child of God. And that could be the most important thing that he became. He was a servant. And yet one who had deserted a vow, therefore living in sin. And yet Paul is now able to triumphantly say, he is my son in the faith. He is a child of God. He has been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so therefore he is profitable. And in so doing, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. To whom was Onesimus now a brother? Well, he was a brother to Paul. But I think if you look at the epistle more closely, you find that he was a brother likewise to Philemon. Meaning that Philemon himself was a child of God, and now his servant whom had deserted him was a brother in Christ. And that is going to be significant as Paul now begins to beseech Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And so the servant's sin, something we can identify with. Just as Onesimus sold himself into slavery, we too have been bought with a price. And we have become bond slaves to a common master, Jesus Christ, who has expectations for us as any master does. I have an idea that when Philemon took control of Onesimus as his master, that Philemon gave him certain responsibilities, certain tasks that he was to accomplish every day or every week or every certain period of time, and that if Onesimus did not fulfill those tasks, then he did not live up to the expectations placed upon him. In the same sense, when we were purchased by the blood of Christ at our obedience unto the gospel, our Lord placed upon us certain expectations, certain tasks that we were expected to live up to. And yet at times, just like Onesimus, we've fled. As we mentioned this morning in class, we were not going to allow our feet to get burned no matter how close to the fire they were held. And because of that, in some small or great sense, we deserted our master. Well, as we go throughout the rest of this epistle, we will see the great parallel that there is between Onesimus having deserted his master and we, at times when we desert our master, what lies ahead by way of opportunity. And so the servant's sin, he was gone. And because of his sin, Philemon had the right to see him punished. But is that going to take place? Well, next we see Paul's plea. And really, when Paul makes this plea before Philemon, he's pleading for two things. First of all, he pleads for mercy. He's beseeching Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, seeking forgiveness. And Paul had found for himself a use for Onesimus, thinking likewise that Philemon would do the same. In verse 14, Paul said, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." See, Paul had certain things that he wanted to see done in Onesimus' life. And yet, because Onesimus had deserted his master, being a servant, Paul knew that he did not have the right to act upon any of his desires without Philemon's say-so. And so now, as Paul is beseeching Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, he makes this statement that he would do nothing without the permission of Philemon. Well, what was Paul pleading for? That Philemon have mercy upon this servant whom had committed a great sin. Paul is beseeching on behalf of a brother. And each of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. And just as we stated, each of us at times deserting our master, likewise should be beseeching our master on each other's behalf. We should be praying for each other. We should be encouraging each other, just as Paul now is doing for Onesimus. I have an idea that Onesimus, knowing what Paul is doing, is greatly encouraged. That this man sees so much potential in him, though his former life was of great tragedy. And so Paul, in his plea for mercy, is likewise giving Onesimus a boost of confidence and encouragement to allow him to make it through another day as a servant of God and doing the will of the Lord. But not only is Paul pleading for mercy, but likewise he's pleading for acceptance. In James 2, verses 1 through 9, we see James doing a very marvelous thing for us. Because as we stated, Philemon being a master would have been very easy for him to just look down upon Onesimus and say, "But he is just a lowly servant, and I am but his master. And so now shall I do with him as it pleases me." Well, in James 2, beginning in verse 1, we see James laying down a better line of reasoning when it comes to children of God than just basing our lifestyles on social class. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Well, in the same sense that James is now making a plea based upon the command of love, do we not see Paul doing the same thing? He's making a plea based on the command for love. Because not only is Philemon to love a neighbor, but Paul says as a brother. How are brethren to treat each other? Well, that's exactly what James went about to prove. We should treat each other equally, regardless of what we might look like, how fat our wallets might be. Equal. Paul is telling Philemon, look now at Onesimus as your equal. God has forgiven him. You forgive him too. I think that is a valuable lesson for us. That because God had forgiven him, so should we forgive. Sometimes it's been said that it's easier to get the forgiveness of God than it is to get the forgiveness of our brethren. Sadly, sometimes that's true. I don't really understand why it is. Maybe because we think of holding ourselves to some higher standard than even that which God does. But when I read 1 John 1, 7 through 10, I read of God's second law of pardon, by which I mean that for children of God who have deserted their master and have gone back into a lifestyle of sin, John provides the information needed upon which we can act, that once again we might be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and therefore be restored to the faith of which we once were. At that point, friends, God forgives us. He forgives us entirely, not partially. He forgives us fully. And when God forgives us, first of all, we should forgive each other. But likewise, we should forgive ourselves. Sometimes guilt of things that we have done will stay with us to such an extent that we can't forgive ourselves. Brethren, God forgives. So should we forgive each other as well as ourselves. That's Paul's plea to Philemon. Onesimus, yes, he did that which was wrong. And he did that which landed him in prison. He did something that was sinful, Philemon. But God has forgiven him. So should you. Brethren, God is willing to forgive sin. God is happy to forgive sin. And He desires more than anything to see our sins forgiven. When we do what He has told us to do, and He blesses us in the way that He says He will bless us, we should take Him at His word and trust Him. Because He's going to do it every time. And so Paul, first of all, pleads for mercy on the behalf of Onesimus. But likewise does he plead for acceptance. That Philemon would accept Onesimus back, not only as a servant, but as a brother beloved. Well, now we just come down to one final matter, and that is Philemon's response. Well, that's not recorded for us in Scripture. But he had one of two options. The Master's mercy. First of all, he could have rebuked him as a servant. Legally, he had that right. He could have said, Onesimus, you've done me wrong. You sold yourself to me, you committed yourself to me, but you deserted me. And now I'm going to hold you accountable for all of your actions because of what you did. In so doing, he would have rebuked him as a servant, possibly seen him put in prison again, and his life be wasted, which could have been used for good. But I have an idea that that wasn't Philemon's response. I don't know for a surety. But I just have an idea that's not the way Philemon responded. I think that rather than Philemon rebuking him as a servant, that he followed Paul's advice and received him as a brother. It's a wonderful thing to be able to receive someone as a brother. I think of Luke 15 and the sad story that was recorded in that particular chapter for us of the young man who took his inheritance and went off to a far country, wasted his inheritance with the riotous living. And finally, when he made the decision to come home, his father welcomed him with open arms. And what was the response of his brother? Why have you killed for him the fatted calf? Why have you put a golden ring on his hand? Why have you put a fine coat on his back? I've been here all along, and you've never done those things for me. Well, the father's response was, because your brother was lost. And now he is found. It was cause for rejoice. And yet I think how sad it was that that elder brother would not receive that boy home as a brother. I think Philemon took the high road. I think he followed Paul's advice. I think he received Onesimus back as a brother beloved, realizing the forgiveness that God had given unto him and bestowing upon him the same, realizing the potential that he had to work in the vineyard of the Lord. What's the theme of this book? And what is that which should give us hope? Forgiveness. That's exactly what Paul is writing about. And that's exactly what we should be thankful to God for. God didn't have to forgive us of anything. Legally speaking, He had the right to hold us to the fire because of our actions. He had the right to hold us accountable for everything that we've ever done. But He took the high road. And He sent His only begotten Son that we might have opportunity. He took the initiative to see us forgiven. Will we accept the mercy that He is providing for us? If so, then it is free to all. However, as one tract that I've seen written says it, it's free, but it's not cheap. To accept the mercy of God, it takes everything that we have. But I guarantee the end will justify the means. For the result of receiving the mercy of God is the eternal home in heaven that has been provided for us, that our Lord Himself went before us to prepare, that one day He's going to come and receive us unto His own, that where He is, there shall we be also. That's the result of God's mercy. And that's the opportunity that is laying before each and every one of us this morning. But if we have not been accepting of the mercy of God, then my attitude this morning would be to receive it, to do whatever it takes, but to be forgiven that I might enjoy that eternal home in heaven. What's it going to take? Me. I must give myself fully unto the God in whom I place my trust, that my soul might be saved. And He's told me how I can do that. That if I would only hear the words that He has given and preserved for us, the Word of God, that I would believe the things written therein, the utmost of which that Christ is the Son of God, that if I would repent of my sin, confess my faith before witnesses, and be baptized in water for the remission of my sins, the promise of the God of heaven, the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer of this world is, He will forgive and cleanse us from everything that we have done contrary to His will. But likewise has He given promise unto those of us who are children of God who might have fallen back into a lifestyle not befitting a child of God. If I am a Christian yet am not living like it, God has not given up on me yet. His long suffering is still toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this morning our plea to you would be, simply do what God has said to do. That God will do what He said He will do. That is, if you will repent, confess your faults as publicly as they are known, and pray to God for forgiveness and allow us to pray with you and for you, God says He will forgive. You will once again be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, never more to sorrow, but looking forward to that eternal day where there shall never be night. Friends, if you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, whether you are in need of becoming a child of God, or if you need to come back and be restored to the faith, our prayer and plea to you is to do it right now while together we stand and sing.